and don't say anything. Keep quiet. Well, guys, let's continue on. Jim and I are going to talk to you for a few minutes here, and I'm going to start us off. Jim's going to talk about loving our wives, and I want to talk to us specifically about connecting with God and connecting with other godly couples. All right, so let's talk about connecting with God. I got my little, don't worry about it. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Connect with God. Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. The most important one Jesus answered is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You know, right here, Jesus wraps the Ten Commandments into two simple, I believe, man commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your being, and then love your neighbor as yourself. We need to take that same approach to our marriages. Loving God, staying connected to God, will help us to love our wives as we love ourselves. But guys, look, let's be honest. Staying connected with God takes effort. This is what Jesus is talking about. It requires all your heart. It requires all your soul, all your energy, all your mind. I mean, if you're like me, and look, I'll be honest, sometimes when you read scriptures about Jesus getting up early in the morning while it was still dark to pray, I'm thinking, okay, that sounds great. That's a great goal. But if I'm honest with James, if it's still dark, my brain is saying, go back to sleep. Some of my best quiet times are after I wake up, take a shower, have some breakfast, and then sit down. I go out there trying to be all spiritual and getting up at 3-4 o'clock in the morning and having a quiet time, falling asleep halfway through the scriptures. That's a disconnection right there. Yeah. You have to find a time where you can give your absolute best to God and do that consistently. Do it consistently. It takes effort. You know, godly men make it a priority to stay connected to God. Look at a few of these godly men, and you can write down the scripture references. Abraham would build an altar to God in different towns that he would visit. Genesis 12, verses 7, chapter 13, verses 18, chapter 22, verse 9. You know, Abraham would often build an altar. Moses would often go to meet God in the tent of meeting. Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. And you notice that Joshua, who was to follow up Moses, would later replace Moses. He would stay behind. He would stay close to Moses. He would sit right on the outside just so he could be close to God. So it's no wonder that God chose Joshua to replace Moses, because he pursued God with all his heart. Samuel would often talk to God and go from place to place. 1 Samuel 3, verse 21 and 7, verse 17. 1 Samuel 3, verse 21 and chapter 7, verse 17. David, we know that the scriptures describe David as a man after God's own heart. David made his request in the morning and earnestly desired to meet with God. Psalm 5, verse 3 and Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Elijah, he would often go to Mount Horeb, 1 Kings 19. Daniel prayed 3 times a day to be with God, Daniel 6, verses 10 through 11. And Jesus got up early in the morning while it was still dark so that he could pray, Mark 1, 35. You know, Jesus had to do that. When you read through the Gospels, there were people pulling at Jesus from every direction. There were so many needs that in order for him to prioritize his time with God, he had to get up at a time where everyone else was still asleep, just so he could stay connected to the Father. I want you to ask yourself, how much effort do you put in staying connected to God? It's very hard. It's already a challenge to try to stay connected to our wives because of our differences. So we have to put a lot of effort in staying connected with God. Peter and John, they went to the temple during prayer time in Acts 3, verse 1. You know, if you're a leader in the church, other leaders pray with other leaders. They connect with other leaders. They reach out for other leaders. It's important for us to stay connected with God. You know, Jim talked about this earlier, about falling into things. You can't fall into a serious relationship with God. Yeah. It's not in our nature to walk closely with God. We have to consistently pursue God. And walking with God does not happen by accident. Although sometimes we hope. You know, you ever prayed those magic prayers? We want God to magically change us. We want God to take away our lust. Yeah. Magically. Yeah. Lord, I'm going to look at this program. Please don't let there be any sexual scenes in it. Well, what rated is it? It's rated R. Like, God is going to magically take the scenes out of the movie. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. We have to be very deliberate. I know me. If I'm up late at night surfing the internet, if I'm up late at night flicking through channels, you're going to see something. Yeah. And TV has changed dramatically. They're letting curse words fly like nothing. You can't watch TNT anymore. There was one show I was looking forward to watching, and the first scene, it opened up with a sex scene up there. And come on. You just ruined it for me. But we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. This is why we have to go after God. Now, I know sometimes we think about our marriage. We're like, no, bro, she just needs to change. That may be true. But so do you. And the only way you can change is if God reveals to you what needs to change. Let's be honest. Sometimes when our wife brings up things that we need to change, we shut it out. Because that's like the 9th or the 10th thing you heard that day you need to change. But with God, God is patient. God will expose one thing and give us time to grow in that one thing. And then he'll tell us, all right, it's time to move on to the next thing. But you got to stay connected to God. Let me ask you a question. How often do you pray for your wife and her needs compared to yourself and your needs? Think about that for a second. Think about your prayer life. Think about your prayer time this morning. How much of your prayers were for yourself and how much of your prayers were for your wife? I've come to the realization over the past 16 years, my wife needs prayer. She needs prayer. Satan is attacking her every day. Satan attacks our wives' insecurities. Satan attacks their weaknesses. Satan attacks their emotions. Satan attacks their fears. Satan attacks their self-confidence. Satan attacks their self-esteem. Our wives need our prayers. Who would pray more fervently, more passionately, more consistently for your wife if not you? Our wives need our prayers. And so staying connected to God also takes some self-denial. It takes effort, but then it also takes self-denial. Now, if you're like me, I find myself always praying for myself. Lord, help me to do this. Help me to be this. Help me to get that done. And then by halfway through, when I'm trying to wrap it up, when I'm stepping outside that box, oh, and also help my wife. Be with my wife. Here's the thing. God is with us. Jesus made that promise in Matthew 20. I will always be with you to the very end of the age. So you don't have to ask God to be with anybody that he's already promised to be with. We got to get specific. We got to put some thought into our prayers for our wives. So let me ask you, what are some things you can pray for on your wife's behalf? What are some things that you think your wife needs prayer for?
Spiritual growth.
Spiritual growth. How many of us believe our wives need to grow spiritually? I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? What are some other things? Not to be anxious. Okay.
Patience.
Patience with kids.
Patience with kids. Not with you. Okay. All right. Amen. 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 I just want to check. Huh? Health. Pray for the health, right?
Dreams.
Pray for her dreams.
Courage.
Courage.
Where she gets her security from.
Where she gets her security from.
Always trust.
Always trust in God, right?
Not to be fearful.
Not to be fearful.
Not to be anxious.
To
have a sense of peace and calm.
To have a sense of peace. These are all great things. You know, I found that oftentimes when I went to prayer for my wife, they were immediately followed by complaints. The motivation was coming from my displeasure rather than my desire for her to stay connected to God. So if she had got on my nerves, Lord, please help her to not talk to me that way. Or Lord, please help her to remember to put gas in the car. Lord, please help her to remember to not interrupt me when the Knicks are playing. I understand she's got that whole spaghetti thing going on, but right now the Knicks are on. Remind her, Jesus. Remind her, show her that this is also important to me. It may not seem important to her. You know, you're going to this whole discourse with the Lord, and it's all about you. So I had to learn that I can't go to God to complain about my wife. I have to start praying for her as I would pray for myself. I specifically started to pray for a few things. You know, there's a great book out there I'd encourage you to get. It's called The Power of a Praying Husband. The Power of a Praying Husband. And there are a lot of great examples, a lot of great things you can pray for your wife specifically. And what I did was I took a lot of these things and I put them in my Google calendar, and each day I would pray for my wife and those specific things. Here's just a few. I pray for her beauty. I pray that she would know that she is loved by God, that she will sense the beauty of the Lord in herself, that she'll feel loved by me, that she will value herself, that she'll find time to take care of herself, that I'll always find her attractive. I pray for her sexuality. I pray that our sexual relationship will be fulfilling for both of us. Don't assume that you're both being fulfilled. That's husband mistake 101 right there. Pray for that. I pray that we'll be unselfish with one another, that the romance will stay alive in our marriage. You know, slow jams and candles may not be what's romantic to your wife, believe it or not. You can put the music on and she's thinking, oh, he wants something. And she's thinking, I want to go to bed. So that may not be romantic. Luther Vandross will get anybody in the mood, but not always. Sometimes just doing what you said you were going to do will make yourself more attractive to her. Yeah. Initiating a conversation. I just want to jump all over. I mean, how was your day, honey? And I don't know how it works. There are times where I would, you know, dim the lights. Even got a little special light bulb. I put it in the, you know, and then I would turn it light, put on the little music choice on, you know, Optimum, and put on the slow jam channel. And then she would walk in and go right to bed. And I'm thinking, girl, don't you see this? I mean, what's going on? And then, you know, and she, you know, and then it's like you kind of like, you know, deny yourself. I mean, goodness gracious, you know. But then there are times where I'll just come in and say, hey, babe, how was your day? And then she'll start talking. And I start praying. And she'll keep talking. And by the end of the conversation, she's hugging me. She wants to, I'm thinking, whoa, what's all that? Like, where'd that come from? Denying myself. I'm being giving. Sometimes that's the thing that turns them on. Is you're showing a loving side of you. You're showing that she's just more than a sex toy, than an object of affection, that she means something to you. And when you pray specifically for your wife, that's what you're communicating to God. I appreciate you giving her to me, not just to bear my children, not just to cook my meals, not just to satisfy my sexual needs, but to be a partner for which I can glorify you with.
Amen.
And we pray. We pray. I pray for her relationships, that she'll have close friends with godly women, that she'll have good relationships with her family members, that she'll be able to get over hurts from the past, that she'll forgive others completely, and that she'll experience reconciliation with his now estrangement. I pray these things for my wife because I want to see her make it to heaven.
Right.
It's not just about living with someone that doesn't get on your nerves. It's about living with someone you love. And loving them as you love yourself. Praying for our wives will also change our hearts. Praying for my wife in this way has made me more compassionate towards her. It's made me want to ask her more questions about her day. Because as I'm praying for her relationships, and I see she's just spent an hour and a half on the phone with a sister, hey, how did that go? Because I'm praying for her relationship. I want to make sure that she's doing well and that she's okay. Staying close to God may not change your situation, but it will change your perspective. Secondly, connect with others that can help. Amen. Connect with others that can help. Underline help. I think we tend to gravitate to people that's just like us. We gravitate to brothers who are just like us, who have the same perspective, the same view of the kingdom, of marriage, politics, sports, everything. We gravitate to those type of relationships. But they're not always the most helpful relationships, especially when it comes to marriage.
Right.
If you go to a brother for help, and you're talking to him about something that happened between you and your wife, and he's amening it without really hearing the wife's side, then maybe that's not the one that's going to help you. I said, bro, I understand, bro. I don't know what's going on with these women. I need to talk to Larry and Barry Lou. They need to preach harder to the women. These women need to repent. And you know what? That may be true. But the Bible also says that there's two sides to the story. There's your version, and then there's the spaghetti that's connected to everything else that you aren't connected to. And so we need to get an objective look on our marriage. We need to have eyes that are spiritual, people that are connected. Why is it important? Why do you think being connected to other godly relationships are important for your marriage? Tell me.
Accountability.
Accountability.
Different perspectives.
Different perspectives, right?
You're not alone.
It's good to know that you're not alone, right? I mean, that's encouraging to me.
We tend to mirror what we see.
We tend to mirror what we see. Let's get one more.
We have blind spots.
We have blind spots. You know, I remember sitting down with a couple to get help. And, you know, sometimes I think in the past, you know, I appreciate one of my most favorite marriage retreats ever was when Larry Craig took the weight off the shoulders of the brothers, where he said, we're not called to lead our wives. We're called to love them.
Amen.
Because I'm thinking, man, this, you know, I'm like, Lord, look, I can't be accountable for her sin. I can't change her. So why am I responsible for getting her to heaven? The last time I checked, we both said Jesus is Lord individually, not as a couple. So why am I, if she goes and messes, it's my fault. If it was up to me, she would be in line with everything. So how am I accountable for, so that was a huge weight lifted off my shoulders because I can love my wife. And if we're honest, man, sometimes our wives can be a little challenged to lead. Honey, we should go this way. No, I think we should go this way. Okay, we go this way. Because you want to keep the peace, right? And so sometimes you go that way. And so, you know, so I think that we got to be honest about where we're at, but we also need to be connected to other godly couples.
Amen.
Because we need accountability, because we have blinders, because we have different perspectives. We sat down with a couple, the husband related to my wife and the wife and I were on the same page. I thought, this is beautiful because now she can help my wife to see where I'm coming from and he can help me. But it was great. It was great, but they were a godly couple, and we had to get connected. You got to go with people who can actually help you. Who can actually help you? You know, you look at these relationships in the Bible, David and Jonathan, they were connected. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horas and helped him find strength in the Lord. We often need the assistance of others to help us stay connected to God. Who's in your life helping you and your wife find strength in the Lord? Jesus and Peter, Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. We need to be connected to friends who will pray for us and tell us the truth. Satan is looking to sift our marriages as wheat. When Jesus was talking about sifting wheat, he was referring to a very violent action used to separate the grain from the stalk and the chaff. It meant literally tearing the wheat apart. That is what Satan wants to do with our marriage. He wants to tear it apart. And we need to stay connected to godly couples that we allow to help and influence us. Very early on, my wife and I had to make it easy for each other to tell on each other. You got to give your wife permission to tell on you. Because if she feels stuck, that's not a happy marriage. She needs permission. When I'm in a funk, or if you feel that I'm not doing well, here are the brothers that you can call. These are men that I trust. These are godly men. These are people that I know. My wife has Steve Kennard, Larry Craig, Sam Powell, Jim Brown, Onichi. She has all these, Phil. She got all the brothers on speed dial. And whenever I get a text out of the blue from any one of them, I know my wife told on me. So I'll get this message, hey, bro, how's it going? I'm like, so here's what happened, bro. But you know, you can't get upset. Your wife needs to know that she can get help. You got to make it easy for your wife to get help. Talk about who she can go to get help with. Don't make her feel like she's betraying your trust because you got to work it out together. Now, obviously, there's some things that are secret that you both need to agree on before sharing it with another couple. But she needs to feel like she can go for help. And we need to make it easy. I'm going to shut up now, let Jim come up. I do want to say this one point before I sit down. You know, what I found out, and just from personal, you know, personal challenges with, you know, just, you got to know where you're at mentally and emotionally as an individual. And our past affects who we are today. And so, you know, I grew up in a home with some very strong-willed women. I had no, my dad, and my mom and dad divorced when I was three. My mom remarried and had no connection with my stepdad. They divorced when I was 17. My stepdad passed away. You know, I was raised by my mom and my grandmother. Now, as a result of being raised by these two women, I was never allowed to express how I felt. Now, I listened to them complain about each other, and I'm thinking, why are you talking to me? I'm a teenager. Why are you guys telling me these things? Now, when I had feelings to express, I was never made to feel like I can express it or that it mattered. How does that affect my marriage? Well, in my marriage, I've often felt like, why bring it up if it's going to be my fault? Why bring it up if you're not going to listen? And my message to you is we need to have a little self-empathy. You have feelings that matter. And I think in our culture, the man has been portrayed as the dense one and the unfeeling. And that's not true. You have feelings. And you've been a victim in the past because when you're a child and you're raised, you're trusting your parents to do the right thing. So if they make mistakes, you're the victim. You can't change that. But you can change how you communicate your feelings with your wife. Mm-hmm. Stuffing your emotions is not helping because you'll just grow to resent. You'll grow in bitterness, and that doesn't help your marriage. But you need godly people that can draw you out to help you get to the point to where you feel like you're being heard, you're being validated, and your feelings are being appreciated as well. I love you guys. Thanks for the time.
Well, I really appreciate James. He's a great friend of mine and a great heart. James, thank you so much for all your practical points and your honesty and your spirituality. And man, it's just really good stuff. I just want to basically talk about one thing. That's really how God feels about your wife. Do you know how God feels about your wife? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I've got a scripture on this. Deuteronomy 24. If a man is recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Now, if this were written by men, it would say, for 1 year, he is to be free and stay at home and bring himself happiness with his wife. How does God feel about your wives? He cares about their happiness. His priority, according to this verse, if we just cut this verse out of the Bible, his priority is actually her happiness and not yours. Doesn't talk about your happiness. But I do want to talk about happiness today. What's going to make us happy? It doesn't take away from my previous message. I believe absolutely that true happiness comes from God. And true happiness comes from holiness. And God blesses us. We are blessed by God with happiness because of seeking God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But according to God here, our wife's happiness is an issue. So I just want to share today, just really briefly, what has really helped my wife feel happy and what's really made me happy as well. The number one thing is understanding how she defines love. What is love to her? Gary Chapman has what he calls the five love languages. And here are the love languages according to Gary Chapman. Words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. Now, my number one love language is acts of service. And so when we were married, I was just serving away. I was serving Teresa. I brought her flowers. I'd bring her gifts. I'd bring her all this stuff. At one point, she said, can you skip the flowers? I'm not really into them. And I got all hurt. I got all offended. It created this huge battle, this big fight. You know, when I brought her flowers and we're fighting. Well, it turned out that wasn't her love language at all. I didn't know what her love language was. I'd never talked about it, never even thought about it. I just assumed that how I feel loved, she's going to feel loved. So one of the greatest things that's really helped us is understanding what her love language is. And her biggest love language is, it's not even completely listed on here, it's really quality time talking is really what it is. It's communication. And what I realized that when I'm spending time with her in communication, and spending time just being with her, talking and being honest and being open and sharing all this, she feels loved. And when she feels loved, I feel respected. That's really interesting. Because what husbands are looking for is to feel respected. And wives are looking to feel loved. And so how God works this, he knows what you want. But how God works it is, we need to make the initiative. Right. We need to do the loving. And when we do what's right, and we go and love our wives the way Deuteronomy said, we need to love our wives, make them feel loved. And for a whole year, and of course it's beyond a year, but that priority of just making her feel loved, what happens? What does God do to us? What gift does God give us? We feel respected. When I started really loving Teresa in her love language, how she wanted to be loved, I had to repent to do this. It was a battle for me. I didn't want to do it. I was upset. But I said, at first I was really upset. Okay, I'm going to do this. I got to do this. And then I had to repent of my attitude because I had such a bad attitude toward her because she's making me do something I want to do. But once I repented and really changed my attitude and said, no, I want this for her. I really want to love her. I felt respected. And it's really amazing. As I love her, I feel respected. What's your wife's love language? You might be barking up the wrong tree. You might be physical touch. And that's not where she's at all. And so we need to figure that out. I just want to share briefly, though, what's really helped me. And this is what's really helped me. Another thing that's really helped me is learning how to listen. And of course, James covered this, but this is how I worked it in my own brain. I'm a very linear thinker. I go from point A to point B, and there's just nothing in between. It's just the most direct route possible. Teresa is a circular thinker. So I call it the grand circle of confusion. She starts here, and she starts talking, and she's way off topic, way out in left field. And of course, because I'm a linear thinker, I want to bring her back into line with where we're going with this conversation, and it's battle. And so what I've had to realize is I've had to be really faithful and trusting as we go through the grand circle of confusion. Because, and so I've had to really watch my facial expressions. Oh, wow. And here's a dangerous one. How did that make you feel? Well, what I've learned is eventually it comes back here and she goes, oh, honey, you have helped me so much. Thank you so much for your good advice and your listening. Whoa, I've solved it all. And I'm like, great. I have no idea what I did. I just know that she feels loved when I just listen and go, huh? Wow. How'd that make you feel? Second thing, another thing, talking. I mean, I've yet to meet a man who, after a long day at work, thinks to himself, what I really need right now is a really long 45-minute talk with my wife. But you know, to be quite blunt, that's exactly what will be beneficial to you spiritually and what's going to help you grow as a man. Aren't we to lay down our lives for those we love? Lay down your life. Let's talk. Maybe it'll go through the grand circle of confusion. Maybe it won't, but you're going to grow. And that's helped my wife be so happy. And the last thing that I just want to talk about is advice. I am so, so grateful for men I can go to for advice. I'm so grateful for Larry, so grateful for Sam and for Steve and for so many that when I'm in trouble, I've got people I can talk to. And I don't want to waste their time. I want to be open. I want to be honest. I want to listen. What God has said here in Proverbs is whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I'll be honest with you, I hate correction. I'm just being honest. But I realize that that's stupid, so I repent and get it anyway. And then learn how to deal with my emotions later. Because I don't want to be stupid. I want to be knowledgeable. Proverbs 26, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope than a fool for them. I just have to assume I don't know what I'm doing. Right. I've just learned to assume I'm probably wrong. And I thought, you know, what if I'm right? I mean, what's the worst that can happen in an argument with your wife? What's the worst that can happen if you just assume you're wrong? So what if she's wrong? You're being humble. You're listening. And it's really amazing when I made this decision, I'm just going to be wrong. I mean, because 1 Corinthians says that. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Boy, we want to get in there and prove we're right, and prove our point. And so often in a conversation, I'm like, wait a minute. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Chances are, I'm wrong. So let me just back off here and listen and apologize. And I really am so grateful for being able to get advice about my marriage so that I'm not wise in my own eyes. I'm naturally wise in my own eyes. I'm naturally arrogant. When I first moved to New York, Mike Tolliver said, well, what do you think your greatest weakness is? And I said, well, I think it's probably pride. He goes, yeah, that's right. He goes, let me tell you, I've never met anyone so arrogant and prideful in my whole life. I wanted to deck him, to be quite honest, but he's huge. And my first reaction is, no, that's wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. But then I thought, but I just told him I was prideful. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm just going to be wrong. I want to be wrong. Show me where I'm wrong. Let me get some advice. Let me learn. And that's basically what's helped me as a husband. And when I repent, she gets happy. When I change, she gets happy. I want my wife to be happy. When I do what makes her happy, God blesses me with feeling respected. And I don't know exactly how it works, but I do know this. Husbands want to feel respected. Wives want to feel loved. God has put us together for a purpose. Neither one of us are complete without the other. When God took that rib out of Adam, he took a lot out with that rib. And we need it back. We need to be complete. Let's love our wives. Amen?
Amen.
We have a few minutes, I think, maybe for some Q&A. I don't know. Is that right, Russ, or not? We have a couple minutes? So, of course, we got a couple elders here as well. We got Larry, who's, goodness, you got married, I think, around the time of the Exodus. Is that right? Something like that.